It's good to be here. It's good to see you here. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Welcome to our family. We hope you enjoy the evening with us. Before I continue in sharing the Word of God, just a few announcements. The week of March is a month that many churches across London and the nation have come together under one banner, the Passion for Life. And various churches are arranging various outreach platforms, opportunities where we as Christians can invite our unsaved friends and colleagues to. And there's various events taking place throughout the city, in Wimbledon, in Tooting, everywhere. And I just want to maybe highlight just one of those that we're involved with in Tooting. You'll find in the foyer, as you come in, there's some invites. As the Sundays progress, I will share about some other events that also taking place more locally. One of these are a lecture by Professor John Lennox at St. George's Medical School, the university there. Now, John Lennox is a lecturer, a professor at Oxford University. He's well known. He's a professor of mathematics. And his topic is, Has Science Buried God? He's very well-known apologetics. He has debated many leading atheists, including, of course, Mr. Dawkins himself. So this is a great opportunity from 7:30. It starts at 8 o'clock on March the 18th. So if you have a friend that's maybe an atheist or have questions about science and God, this is a great opportunity to invite them. There's more invites in the front. And like I said, there's many other things that is happening around, and I will introduce you to them. That said, that is what Tuesday is all about, where lots of churches all over is coming together. We specifically are coming together with the churches that we're working closely with, Elim Pentecostal Church and then Merton Baptist Church, and we're coming together to pray for this week of March, right? To really trust God for the salvation of our friends and colleagues that we invite. So all these things are specifically geared for us as Christians to invite unsaved people. Okay, it's great to invite other Christians also, but really I want to encourage you to put out your faith for your unsaved or maybe backslidden friends, to invite them to one of these opportunities and really trust God to speak to them during that time. All these events, you'll see there's curry evenings for men, and there's international cuisine evenings for women, and there's all kinds of things happening. All of them have got somebody well-known with a gospel message at the end, all right, in a non-confrontive way, right? So if you do invite somebody, do tell them also, you know, that there will be a little presentation about the gospel. Don't make them feel uncomfortable when they get there. But this is one that I'd like to promote for this Sunday. And then, of course, Tuesday. That is when we're coming together this Tuesday to fellowship with other believers of other churches, but then also have a time of worship and prayer specifically for the week of March. So I would really want to encourage you to join me on Tuesday as we share in fellowship and worship and prayer this Tuesday. But we need to know roughly how many people is coming so that we can make the pancakes. Okay? So I would just like to see if there's any indication of those who are coming on Tuesday. That we can just quickly count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All right. Now look around. Those who didn't raise their hands, you've got to invite them to come along with you. Okay? So we'll put up 28. Great. This evening I'm continuing that what I've started off in the beginning of the year, what I felt the Lord was laying on our heart as a church. Last time I preached, just as a little recap, I shared around the question posed to Jesus about what is the greatest command? And the significance of Jesus' answers when he said that it's first of all to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and your strength. And equal to this is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now what made that so significant in the context of the culture is a reflection of the nature and the character of God, that God not only desires humanity to love Him, to worship Him, but equally so, God desires us to love one another, to love the people that He loves. God not only desires those who love Him to love Him, but He also desires those who love Him to love those around Him, because God loves people. And the significance of that, and even going further in 1 John chapter 4, where the Word of God emphasizes the fact that the love of God is reflected in our love for people. Your love for God is reflected in your love for people. And we shared around that. The fact that building God's house, building His kingdom, seeking first His kingdom, literally means we investing ourselves not just in our love for God, but investing ourselves in people. Building with living stones. Because the kingdom of God is about people who worship and love God. And for God, the most powerful thing is when we invest ourselves in others to make them grow in this walk. And that is what we shared around last time. Tonight, I want to share around the concept of sonship in the light of that. One of the scriptures that we shared around is John chapter 15, and I want us to quickly turn there. John chapter 15. I'm just going to read a small portion of what we already spent some time in last time. John chapter 15. From verse 13. Jesus speaking, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Again, you know, at first glance, you know, a nice verse to read, but so profound in the moment of pause and meditation and reflection on what Christ is saying here. So powerful, because in the context of the fact that Jesus is Lord, He is the Master. We are His servants because He's Lord. He died for us, He paid for us, He redeemed us with His blood. We belong to Him. He is our Lord. That is His title. He is the Master. He is the one who has absolute dominion, absolute authority arising from ownership. And we are His servants. But Jesus goes further than that and He says, I'm not just, if you do what I command you, I call you friends. I'm not just calling you servants, but I call you friends. Now that is a powerful statement of God to make to these servants. Because if you think about it in the context of when He spoke and to whom He spoke, who was known as the friend of God? There's only one other person in the book of God, in the Bible, that is known as the friend of God. Who was that? Abraham. Abraham was known as the friend of God. And in the Jewish context, Abraham was almost, let's be careful, I won't say worshipped, but Abram was the cornerstone, the foundation of the Jewish nation and their faith. Our father, the man with whom God made a covenant to establish a nation, a lineage that would carry his name, through whom God promised that he will send the Savior, the friend of God. And Abram was a man who responded to the word of God when God spoke to him without the law, without compulsion or obligation. Abram chose to follow the word of God willingly. And that not only gave him the righteousness before God, but God said, you are my friend. Because you obey, you follow willingly. And therefore, Abram, through you, I will establish my purposes on earth. And here Jesus says that, you know what, those who do what I command them to do, I not just call them servants, I call them friends. Powerful statement that Jesus is making. Jesus, the same word whom Abram also followed willingly under no compulsion because of the nature of his faith, became known as the friend of God. And if you think about it, as servants to the Lord, we all must follow Him anyway. He is the Lord. He is the Master. And in our relationship with Him, we are meant to follow Him. It's the obvious things that servants do. But Jesus says something so powerful. He says, you know what? Not only am I anyway expecting you to follow you, but if you follow me, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Powerful statement that Jesus is making. Because Jesus was referring to a different attitude. A different attitude of following and obeying Him. And in the context of that scripture, if you read it, the context is love. If you follow, if you do what I command you, with an attitude of love, not an attitude of compulsion or obligation, but in an attitude of love, you know what? I call you friend. And then he goes on and say, because whatever the Father has taught me, I will teach you. I have taught you everything. My Father's dreams, His visions, His desire, that what He has imparted into me, you know what? I have imparted that into you, and I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I don't know if you've ever experienced that from an employer. Any of you ever had a CEO or a managing director that invited you over for dinner at his home as somebody that opens up the envelopes? Any of you? Invites you home, introduces you to his wife and his kids, shows you his hobbies, explains to you over a meal his heart and his passion for the company and what he enjoys in life, another side of him, you know, what are the things that makes him tick outside of the company and all those stuff. Have any of you ever? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, everything that God has imparted to me, his heart, his vision, his plans, I have shared that with you. You know, when I was in the military, I had a captain. I was an instructor, and my superior was Captain David Kruger. He was a short man. He used to call me Hooner, chicken. we had nicknames for him too. We called him Kabouter. What would that be? Dwarf. Okay, he obviously didn't know that, but anyway. He used to call me chicken. And one day, Captain came to me and he said, you know, Hooner, do you want to come with me this weekend? I need some help. One of my hobbies is photography. I actually, you know, take photos at weddings. Would you like to come with me? And I thought, wow, yes. So I went with my captain and I spent the weekend with him. And I carried his films and swapped it around and spent some time with him. And he shared just his hobby with me. And then, you know, he afterwards asked me if I'm hungry, and I said yes. So we went out to get some chicken. And before we did, he said, listen, yeah, I must first go draw some money, or get some money. He didn't say draw, he said we must go get some money. So we drove in his car, and he stopped at a pub with lots of pool tables. And then he opened his boot, and he took out a little bag, and had a pool cube in there. And then he screwed his pool cube on, and he went inside and he looked around for the biggest guy that he could find, and he challenged him to a game of pool. And he's a short man, he looks very funny, big ears, you know, so, you know, the guy obviously thought that this is a sure bet. And obviously, what he didn't know, the guy was a provincial pool player. So David just quickly finished the game off, took the money and said, listen, you winner, we must leave, they're much bigger than us. So, you know, so he got some money for the chicken. You know, but anyway, he shared part of his life and his interests and his hobbies with me. You know, that relationship changed all of a sudden with my superior, with my commanding officer. And our relationship grew. I started drawing him into my interests, cycling, and we cycled together as well. But, you know, it's amazing how that relationship, and that's what Jesus is kind of communicating here to his servants. He says, but I've shared everything with you. And if you follow me in an attitude of love, you know, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. Powerful invitation that Jesus is making. In 1 John 3 verse 1, we read the following. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God.
And that is what we are.
You know what? It is amazing if you think about it. God could have called us and related to us as servants and slaves. And you know what? That would have been sufficient. Those who have been bought, those who have been freed from sin and guilt and have come into life, have been made righteous, cleansed, given an opportunity for life. You know what? God could have related to us as servants and that would have been far sufficient. But God says, I not just want to relate to you as servants, I want to relate to you as friends. And more than friends, I want to relate to you as children. How great the love of God that is lavished upon us, that He should call us children.
Because God has a plan. He has a desire for relationship.
Not just servants, but relationship. And therefore, He calls us children.
And even more than relationship, God has a desire for partnership.
And He goes beyond the fact of friends and children. He calls us heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. How great the love of God. That He not only deals with us as servants, but as friends and children. And then that blows my mind every time I read this scripture. That God wants to relate to us as co-heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. His only Son. We read that in Romans 8, verse 14 to 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. How amazing is that? You know, that we are called not just children, but sons. And not in a sexist way, but in the culture through which God communicated, it is only the sons that inherited. So God is saying, I'm not just calling you children, but I'm calling you sons. I'm calling you heirs and co-heirs with My only Son. That is My desire for the relationship with you. Not just friendship, but partnership. Because in the culture, you know what? The heir inherited while the father was still alive. Not like in our cultures that you only inherit once your father has died. But in the Jewish culture, you know, the heir inherited while the father was still alive. So the father invested himself in the son as he grew up to the age of accountability. That he imparted everything in this son because he knew that his legacy, his business, his farm would be handed over to the son. So he imparted everything. And the son and the father worked together for an inheritance. And that's God's heart for us. When He looks to you and me, that's His desire for us. Not to be servants, but to be friends and family and partners in His inheritance. Amazing, the love of God. God is not looking for servants and slaves, but for sons. Partnership in His vision. You know the difference between a slave and a son is a slave serves because he must, out of obligation. But a son serves out of relationship, willingly. A slave's expectation is only for today, what I will get out of today. But a son's expectation is inheritance. His expectation is the future. A slave, at best, gets wages. But a son inherits everything. A slave mentality reflects the religious spirit, where you relate to God in a legalistic way. And the religiousness of life prevails. While sonship reflects relationship and partnership. A slave doesn't know the dreams of the master. A son is part of the dream. My question to you this evening is simply this. Are you a son or are you a slave in your relationship with God? Does the kingdom of God, the church, relationships in the body of Christ, do you relate to it
as things that you must do? Or do you relate to it as things that you want to do? When you pack up, when you break up, when you go to intercession, when you go to events, when you participate in the life of the kingdom of God, do you feel obligated to do so? Is it a burden or is it a joy? Because that reflects sonship or servanthood. You know, my brother, I have one brother, a younger brother. He's 7 years younger than me, and you most probably know the story. He lives with my father on the farm. We have a farm, and my father is old. He's in his 70s. And my brother works on the farm. But you know what? The laborers on the farm gets a greater salary than my brother. My brother gets pocket money, but he's been working for my father, serving my father and his vision and his farm for the past 4 or 5 years. And the laborers get a greater salary than my brother. My brother has no interest in farming. He doesn't even want to inherit the farm. It's actually my inheritance. But my brother serves my father, not for the wages, but because he loves my father. And he realizes my father is getting older and he cannot do it on his own. So my brother is serving my father, not for a wage. And that's one of the reasons my father is selling the farm. You know what? Like I shared last time, my father gave his life to God. And we had the privilege to baptize him on the 25th of December this year. And you know what? That made it worth for my brother. It made it worth for my father. And my father's going to sell the farm because he feels, he realizes that my brother's passion is not the farm. He doesn't want to be on the farm. It's just there for him. And he doesn't want to hold my brother back. And you know what he's going to do with that money? He's going to bless my brother. That's sonship. My father serves out of relationship, not out of obligation. He serves out of love. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, we shared a lot about building. But it, again, you see it so powerfully. God impressed and moved on the heart of Nehemiah. And he started to pray for the city of Jerusalem. And the walls that was broken down. And the fact that nobody even wanted to return there. Because the place was destitute. It was in a mess. And a den of robbers and thieves and gangs roamed through. And as he prayed and interceded, God gave him favor at the king, and the king released him. And God laid on the hearts of others to follow with him back to Jerusalem to build the wall. But what is so powerful about that, as they got there, he shared the vision. And then the people themselves divided the walls. They saw the work, they saw the walls, the gaps. And they themselves divided the wall up for work. And it's interesting in chapter 3, you see as God laid on Nehemiah's heart to record what every person did, every single family, the work that they'd done is recorded up to this day. One can still read who did what. And it's amazing to see how they took ownership of the work. And most of them here and there, you know, it's one of those lists again, you know, that you normally just skip over. But if you read those lists, there's so many interesting details that you see that most of them built the wall in front of their houses. The portion that was allocated to them for work was that portion in front of their house. They saw the gap and they built there. You know, if you see a gap in the wall, that is exactly where you're meant to build. And so many times you get people that walk into church, you will notice, you know what? That tablecloth is not completely at ground level. It's a little bit higher and the legs stick out. Or somebody will come in and see, but that one sign is a little bit lower than the other sign. You know what? That is exactly where you most probably are meant to serve. That is the gap you're meant to fill. You know what? In church, you know, you get so many people that will spot something wrong that others have not spotted. Have you noticed that there was too few welcome packs? Who noticed that? See there? Now that is exactly where you're meant to serve. You see, and so each one of us have got different abilities and different talents, you know what? And so many times, many of us, we see weaknesses and faults and gaps in church as an example. You know what? That's where you're meant to serve. Don't wait for somebody to ask you, but take initiative, take ownership. You know what? That is what partnership is. That is the difference between a son and a slave. A slave will wait for the master's command. A son will take initiative and ownership and invest himself in it. And I want to encourage you in that. As you live your life amongst people and in church, you know, if you notice things that are not right, take ownership. Because that is what God is looking for. Don't wait for others to appoint and anoint. Just take ownership. And God says, you know what, I call you my friend. Because it's the attitude with which you serve that makes the difference. A friend of mine last week told me, you know, the difference between the religious spirit and sonship is simply this. Those who come to you with criticism versus those who come to you with suggestions. That's the difference in seeing a religious spirit and sonship. And I want to encourage you with that. You know, if you see a need, fill it. God is looking not for servants and slaves, but for friends, sons, and partnership in his vision. Building him a house with living stones. You know, that's what we've been sharing about the whole time. But doing it out of an attitude of love and commitment and partnership with him. God is looking for that. Because you can be a friend of God. You can be a friend of God in committing yourself to build him a house. Taking ownership in that. In John chapter 15 from verse 7 to 8, we read, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And then in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And this is my command, love each other. So I want to conclude by saying go. Go and do the works of God. Serve him and his interests. Serve his kingdom. With the attitude of love, of partnership, willingly, not out of compulsion, but willingly. And God will call you his friend. Partner with God, serving willingly. And God's response will simply be this, I don't call you servant, I call you friend. I call you my heir. What an amazing invitation. So go and be friends of God. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let us just close our eyes and spend some time with the Lord. And I want to give you an opportunity just to reflect on the Word of God and reflect on your own heart. You know, so many times that religious spirit grows in our hearts. You know, it's like the prodigal son, the eldest son that served the father faithfully for so many years, you know, that religiousness crept into his heart and he was bitter towards the father who wanted to bless his brother. And it's important from time to time just to spend some time and ask God to come and search our hearts for that religiousness and repent of that and serve God again with all our heart. In love and in willingness. I want to give you an opportunity as Hebe just ministers to us, just to respond to God's word in your own words. As we hand out the elements of communion, I want to give you an opportunity, just in your own heart, just to reflect and spend some time with God. Just respond to Him, respond to His word by yourself. Just between you and God. Just make use of that opportunity. Just thank Him for His love in your life. Just thank Him for the privilege to be called His own, His children. Ask Him to search your heart. And commit yourself to serve Him. Not as a servant, but as an heir. Not out of obligation, but out of love. Just spend some time with Him. While everybody is still praying and all the eyes are still closed, maybe you're here this evening and you've realized that your heart towards God and your life towards Him was lived from a place of obligation, and the things of God has become a yoke and a burden and not life. I really would love to pray for you, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to respond to God and say, God, my heart has grown to become a slave and not a son, God, and I pray that you will come and change my heart. Lord, I want to commit my life to you again, to serve you willingly, God, in your purposes. And God, I want to embrace your vision and your dreams and your plans. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God as you are sitting here this evening by just raising your hand before God. I'm not going to call anyone forward, but I just want you to respond before God. If that is you, you can just drop it again. You don't need to keep it there. Father, I want to thank you, God, for your great love for us. God, I want to thank you, God, for every heart here tonight, Lord. I want to pray, God, that even, God, I want to bring those before you, Father, that has been struggling, God. Lord, that has been relating to you, maybe in obligation, maybe, God, the things of God has become a burden. God, I want to pray, Lord, that you will come and change our hearts, Lord, that you would come, Lord, and lift us up, Lord, to that place, God, where we can see you clearly, God, where we can feel your heart, Lord, and your passion, God, for life. God, your passion for the lost, Lord. Your love for the church and the people, God, in the church. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would come, Lord, and impart into us a new vision. Lord, that we may see clearly your heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would make us, Lord, see your vision and your dream and your desire, God. And I pray, Lord, that we will buy into that, God. That we will get excited about the things that you excited, Lord. That we will align ourselves with your passion, God. I pray, Lord, that you would come, Lord, and create in us a new heart, Lord, of excitement and zeal, Lord, for your things and your people. And God, I pray that you will come and fill us again with your Spirit, God. That we may live and follow you, God, with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, Father. And that we may embrace the people that you love, God, in the same way as we love you, God. I pray, Lord, that our lives will be a reflection of our love with you as we love others, God. I pray that the world might know that we are your disciples through the way we love one another, the way we serve you, God, not of obligation, but out of love, God. Lord, we thank you for your Son, that you gave. Lord, that you were willing to humble yourself, that you were obedient to the Father, even to the point of death, so that we may have life, so that we may have this opportunity to stand before the living God and be loved, be embraced, that we have the opportunity to come without fear before the presence of God and know that we are loved, embraced, received, that we can partner with you, God, in your plans, in your future, God, that you have given us eternal life and an inheritance with your Son, that Jesus, you were willing as the only begotten to become the firstborn of many brethren, and we have the privilege to be that many brethren as we stand before you today, God. Lord, we remember the cost, the price you paid on the cross, so that we may have the privilege that you have today. God, we remember as we eat together. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed so that we can be free, so that we can be justified, that we can be made righteous, so that we can be partners with you, God. Lord, we thank you for the blood and the life it brings to us, the promise, the hope, the adoption, the sonship, the seal, the mark that we belong to you. Lord, we thank you for that, God. And as we drink this cup, God, we drink to your purpose, to your plans, to your desires. In Jesus' name. We thank you, God, for the life you've given us in your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.